always a joy and a privilege to come before you and preach the gospel of Christ and simply be with one another and worship together. We're thankful for the singing this morning and the prayers and just the fellowship that we enjoy. It's always special to have good friends with us as well. We have visitors here this morning. Among those are Brother Ron and Carla Witt, recently of Oklahoma City. We've known one another since back in the 70s and have appreciated him and his wife for their faithfulness through the years. He's been an elder in one of the Seminole Point Church of Christ in Oklahoma City for a number of years, and has been in the U.S. Air Force, is now a veteran, and also worked at another job, a secular job in Oklahoma City. They've retired, so they've come by to see us, and it's a privilege to have them with us this morning. It's always a joy to be with friends and to renew the acquaintances that we have together and share so many memories. This morning we'd like to talk with you more about the gospel of Christ in the sense of Colossians chapter 2, beginning of verse 8, where the Bible talks about us being complete in Christ Jesus. This idea of being complete in Christ and the subject of Christ has been a matter of the ages, as early as 325 A.D. at the Council of Nicaea, arguing about the nature of Christ. That became a subject of many of the councils of later years as the apostasy began to go forward. But the nature of Christ is really revealed very clearly in the Bible. Jesus said in John 8, except you believe that I am He, and the He is actually included, not included in the text. The Bible says, except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. So we come to understand that Jesus Christ is the great I am. We must believe in Him as the Bible reveals Him to be. So as we look at this morning, we want to recognize a number of passages and look carefully at Colossians chapter 2, because it has a lot to say about Jesus Christ and who we believe in. So we want to be sure that our faith is complete in Jesus Christ, and also that we feel like that I'm complete in Christ in the sense that I don't need anything else in the way of religion than other what Jesus Christ gives us. Beginning in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul said, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and vain empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. That's really a statement of fullness as you look at it and recognize what it's saying about Jesus Christ. We'll come back to those verses a little bit later as we look at that. But is Jesus Christ lacking something? That's the discussion that's been had in the councils through the years. Is Jesus really God, or is He just human? And the interplay between man and God has been a subject of discussion. And so, what is it then that Jesus might have, if some say, would have been of some kind of power or an ability that God had, would have been an ability that's lacking in the sense that Jesus Christ did not fully do all that Jesus Christ sent Him to do? Would it be a truth that has not been revealed? There are various people who claim that there are truths that are not in the Bible that someone else might have, and I'm questioning then, is there some truth that Jesus did not give us that we need that somebody else could supply? Is Jesus lacking in a characteristic? Was He not gentle enough? Was He not meek enough? Was He not gracious enough? So all of these characteristics are in question about that. And does He lack an essence in some way? Was He less than a spirit? As God is a spirit, John 4, verse 24. And all these things have really been debated through the years about what Jesus Christ is. Does He lack a power that some think He ought to have? There's been a discussion, even among our brethren in the last number of years, the last few decades, about whether Jesus Christ left all his miraculous powers behind when he came to the earth and he just came as a man like me and you. So these are things that people have talked about and down through the years. So the question comes up in contradistinction to Colossians 2, is Christ really complete? Because the faith that I have in Christ must reflect the Christ of the Bible. It's not that some have accepted what the Bible teaches. There are questions about that. So my faith in Jesus Christ must be the faith of the Christ that the Bible reveals. Except you believe that I am, Jesus said, you'll die in your sins. So we need to understand that. Are we complete in Christ Jesus? Or can someone or something else provide what he lacks? And I'm biased about this. My faith is complete in Christ Jesus. I take without question what the Bible says about him, but we want to look at those things to reinforce exactly what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ lacking something? Well, let's say again, debates have raged on that through the councils and through different religious groups through the years about the character of Jesus and what he is. And questions have been raised about his nature. And I suppose that's understandable. You have people in the world who are atheists. You have people in the world who are agnostics. You have people in the world who are doubters. And as all these people look at things, they sift what the Bible says through their own mind and in their own opinions. So what we're looking at this morning is not an opinion or something of that nature, but rather what the Bible teaches. I want to accept what the Word of God says about Jesus. And some seek to take away any vestige of deity, limiting him to humanity. That is, he was just a man. And there have been arguments about that as well, and many discussions in the Bible because of this. And some sought to take away his humanity, limiting him to a spiritual existence. So the last two points here are extremes. Some want to take away his spirituality, that he was just a man. Some want to take away his humanity, saying that he was only a spirit. Now, John, particularly in the New Testament, fought that, both in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and in the Epistles of John, where he fought what have been known as the Gnostics. The Gnostics had a view that flesh, human flesh, was sinful from total depravity. And that Jesus could not have had a physical body because he would have been sinful. And so the body of Jesus, they said, was an appearance, an apparition. He was sort of like a ghost. He didn't really have a fleshly body. So John, in his gospel, began when he talked about Jesus Christ, whom I've seen, whom I've heard, whom I've touched. And went to great detail to prove that even Jesus, after his resurrection, ate with the disciples, proving that he had that bodily presence. And then, of course, the discussion in the councils about whether or not Jesus had a spiritual existence. So the question comes up then, if he's not complete, if we're not complete in Christ, is Jesus sufficient for everyone? Can you go to heaven with Christ? That's really what it boils down to. Do you have that kind of faith that's essential? Hebrews says that without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing to God. If I don't have faith in Christ, I really can't please God, because his entire intent of giving Jesus on the cross, as we just observed the Lord's Supper, was to bring about our salvation. That says I need to feel lost. And that says that there's a way of salvation, and that way is Christ. And it's up to me and to you to recognize what the Bible teaches about that and accept it or reject it and have to face God at the judgment without Christ. So I'd like for you to understand the importance of this lesson. It's not simply an arbitrary discussion. It's not academic. It is something that has eternal consequences as to where you're going to spend eternity. And I do believe we'll spend eternity somewhere. If that's the truth, then it's of prime importance to me. And it's of prime importance to you. Yes, we're in the process of dying. A preacher long years ago said, I'm speaking to dying people. I'm a dying man speaking. speaking to dying people. That's true. Nothing morbid about it except the fact that that's true. Now then, what is your spiritual condition before God? Are you complete in Christ? The Bible affirms that that's true, and we need to recognize that. And going back to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul was warning. And we studied quite a bit in our class in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 about philosophy and human wisdom. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Now, on further down, he talks about these basic principles of life that some hold to. When he said, taste not, touch not, the idea of some that they would take vows of poverty and chastity, and through some kind of philosophical attitude, they would be able to find completion without Jesus. And that's just not possible, Paul is saying. That'll cheat you when you listen to those kind of people. Then going further with that, in the New American Standard Version, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive. So there's a danger to us religiously and spiritually about following away from the knowledge of Jesus to something else that's really incomplete. So this morning, my burden, the point that I want to make, is that I understand and believe that Jesus Christ is complete within himself, but also that we need to be complete in Christ. I don't look for salvation anywhere else. I'm in Christ, and that's what I have to find. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I fear, Paul said, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And there is a simplicity in Christ with regard to faith. The Lord's Supper was simple this morning. It didn't take us very long to observe the Lord's Supper. It is not some mystical experience. It is a feast of memory. Do this in memory of me, Jesus said. So it's a simple feast. And really, the question of faith in Christ is simple. He is or he is not the Savior of the world, and that makes it very simple. But notice in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul verifies the story of Genesis 1 and 2 with regard to the fall of man through the temptation of Satan and Adam and Eve. He says that that actually happened. So he verifies the Bible in that. But there's the danger of being led away from these kinds of things. 2 Peter 3, verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked. So here we have three warnings. Beware, beware, beware. Because there's a danger of people not believing in Christ and giving their allegiance to something or someone else who might hold out some kind of false hope of religion in another way. And that's not at all unusual. Then in Hebrews 13, verse 9, do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines. A friend of mine, or an older preacher, one time said, and I've mentioned this before, and I thought it was rather strange when he said this, never underestimate the ignorance of your audience. I thought, what? That's a strange thing to say. I think now what he meant to say by that was, nothing can come along so bizarre and so strange in the way of doctrine what somebody won't believe it. And I've seen that to be so. We have the Bible in such plain and simple terms, and yet somebody will come up with a bizarre doctrine and people will turn away the Bible and accept that. Let me give you an example. L. Ron Hubbard says that he came here from another planet. And that if you'll believe what he's teaching, eventually you'll become a god and he'll give you a planet. And people accept that and turn away from the Bible. So when this preacher said, never underestimate the ignorance of your audience, I think that's what he meant. The Bible is so true, the Bible is so plain, and yet some weirdo, some nut, will come along with a doctrine so crazy, and that people just run after it. It's strange. It really is. So don't be carried away with various and strange doctrines. In Colossians 2 again, this passage that we're looking at speaks about not falling away, but to be complete in Christ. And then Paul said to his young son in the faith, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. So this is not anything new. People fall away from the Bible and don't really understand it because they've not read it. And then some charlatan will come along and they will give them all their trust. But Paul said their message was like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. And we have brethren today who say the resurrection is already past. And so it's odd that this would still be something that people believe today. But Colossians 2, verse 9 says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You just think what that means. Whatever attribute or ability or power or essence or truth and being belongs to God, Jesus possesses the same thing. He has the fullness of the Godhead. Whatever God is, Christ had it, but he had it bodily. Now, the one difference that we find in the Bible about that was that Jesus Christ took upon himself a human form. And he had a physical body. In John 4:24, Jesus told the woman at the well that God is a spirit. Well, that's true about Jesus. He was the spirit. He was the Word in the beginning. He's the Word now. But in the process of saving us, he took upon himself a human body. That's the one thing that Jehovah did not have, that Jesus Christ did. So that in Jesus Christ was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And if that's not what you believe about Jesus, then you're not believing in the Jesus of the Bible.
Amen.
And you think about the wisdom of God that prepared all of this and gave Jesus that bodily form so that he could die on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for sin. What a wisdom that is. Now we want to look at this deity of Christ a little bit more. In the Matthew 1 verse 23, as you quoted from the prophet Isaiah, Jesus was given the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Do you believe that? Jesus was a man, there's no doubt about it. But that essence that was in the man was God. God with us. And that's something the Bible very clearly says. And Jesus is called God. In the book of Acts chapter 20, he speaks of the fact that he bought that God purchased the church with his blood. Well, the God that purchased the church with his blood was Jesus.
Amen.
So the Bible refers to him as God. And truly he really is. And Jesus accepted worship from men and from angels. I'll not look at all of these passages. I'm trusting that some of you will be familiar with these or recognize that Jesus understood who he was. Years ago, there was a rock opera that was written and became real popular called Jesus Christ Superstar. And a lot of people were really in love with that, and it did not correctly represent Jesus. In the opera, it had the idea that Jesus really didn't know who he was, and that he had questions about why he was suffering and all of these things. That's not what the Bible says at all. Jesus understood why he came to this world.
Yes.
One of the things that's so impressive to me about Jesus is that he knew from the time he was born that he had to die on the cross.
Amen.
Now, and like you, I've had hospital appointments. I've had surgeries, way too many. And one of the things that was so bad about that is they'd say, well, now next week you're going to have surgery. You got to put up with it all these days until the time for the surgery. And you dread all of that. Well, Jesus knew from the beginning that he had to die on the cross. That was God's plan. And that impresses me so much with the fact that he was willing to do that. And when the Roman soldiers and the Jews came to arrest Jesus that night on the Mount of Olives, they didn't really capture him. He allowed them to take him. He submitted to them because he knew it was his Father's will. And that just impresses me so very much. So we can worship Jesus Christ. And Jesus taught men to pray in his name. John 14, 15, and 16, he talks about the Holy Spirit and how he was going to send the Holy Spirit. And we could pray in the name of that. But he never asked anybody to pray for him, because he knew what he was doing and he knew why he was doing that. And Jesus performed miracles to back up his claim that he was the Son of God. Many times Jesus worked miracles. Now, it's one of the strangest things, as the Bible records, the people who were there, who saw Jesus work these miracles, never denied that they were true miracles. They just denied what they said, what they proved, that Jesus was the Son of God. And so when you finally come to the resurrection of Lazarus, which was the final testimony of God to the sonship of Jesus, that was the final straw to these people. We've got to kill this man or everybody's going to believe in him. And so they put him to the cross, not knowing that that was God's will in the first place, that men could have salvation through the sacrifice of Jesus. So the deity of Christ is very clearly taught in the Bible. When you look at that, you have people who don't believe that. In the world today, Jehovah's Witness, for example, believe that Jesus was a created being. Mormon Church teaches the same thing. That he's just a created being. But in John 1, John says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God," talking about Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1, back in the Old Testament, Micah talks about this ruler that's going to come and be born in Bethlehem. And both the Old and the New Testament show that Jesus was eternal, forever. And Jesus said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." The quality of being, I am. So this is the Jesus that the Bible proclaims, and we need to believe in that. And then there are those, and I've even heard some brethren say this, that Jesus became deity when he came to the earth. And some say that when he was baptized, that he was just a man, and that he was 30 years of age when he's baptized, and God sent the Holy Spirit on him, and he became deity at that moment. That's not true. Yes, Jesus had the Holy Spirit, and in the book of John, it talks about the fact that when Jesus was baptized, there was a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." The Holy Spirit descended upon him as the form of a dove, and then Jesus in the water being baptized shows there's three in the Godhead. Three that have divinity. And that Jesus Christ was God before he was baptized. And some said, "But he received the Holy Spirit." Well, if you read John 1 and 2 and 3 carefully, you'll find out that Jesus did not receive the Holy Spirit for his benefit, but for our benefit. Amen. Because John said later that God had told him that the one that you see baptizing and the Holy Spirit descending upon him as a dove, that will be the Messiah. John said, "I have seen and bear witness that this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Holy Spirit came to confirm the deity of Jesus, not to give it to him. And so when people began to say that Jesus was not God until he received the Holy Spirit, that's just not what the Bible's teaching at all. And it, folks, you just have to read it to see it. The evidence is there. In John 1, 2, and 3, it tells very clearly that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God, and the Holy Spirit was given to prove to the people who saw that this was the chosen Messiah of God. Then there are those who believe that Jesus emptied himself of deity when he came to earth. That he just, in fact, the illustration was used like this. If you go somewhere on vacation and you leave your credit card behind, that's sort of like the way Jesus was when he came to earth. He left all his miraculous powers at home. And some even went so far as to say that Jesus Christ was an ordinary man like me and you. That's not the Bible, Jesus. That's not the revelation of the teaching. Jesus Christ did not leave his miraculous power behind, and you see that in the miracles that he performed, and even about his crucifixion. Jesus said, I have the power to lay my life down and to take it up again. And he was raised by the power of God, but also he was raised by his own power. That was the wisdom of God's revelation according to what Jesus was going to do for the salvation of the world. You know, this is a marvelous thing. We hear the gospel story told again and again and again until it becomes somewhat commonplace. But we need to refresh our minds and recognize what a marvelous thing happened both in the birth of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. The birth of Jesus was that a virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, the body of the man, was born of Mary, but the essence, the spirit that was in that body was the Word, eternal God. Somebody said, well, do you think that little baby knew all the laws of physics? Well, the one in that body did. That's all you have to know. The one in that body was the Word, eternal, and he accommodated himself to being born as a child, so that he could have that body as a sacrifice for our sins. When you think about the wisdom of God in doing all of that to bring about the plan of salvation, we studied recently the book of Romans. When you compare the book of Romans and the book of Acts are just word pictures about how sinners became Christians. And if you want to know how to be saved, just read the book of Acts, because picture after picture is given of people who heard the gospel of Christ, were repented of their sins, and were baptized into Christ. That's the simple book of Acts. When you come to the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul goes into the mind of God. God revealed to the Apostle Paul how he, as a righteous God, could save a sinful person when God had said in Ezekiel 18, the soul that sins shall die. Well, how is God then going to save us as sinners, because we've all sinned, Romans 3:23? How is God going to do that and remain just? Well, the book of Romans explains all that. That in order to save us, he sent his own son in the form of a man to die on the cross. And the death on the cross and the shedding of the blood, God provided the fountain of blood by which we're saved. And I'm not saved by water. I've never believed I'm saved by water. Amen. I've never heard anybody teach that. I've heard people accuse us of that. I've never believed that in any sense of the term. We're saved by the blood of Christ. The question is, where did I reach the blood of Christ? Well, Romans chapter 6 tells us when we're baptized into the death of Christ, because baptism is a picture of the death of Christ. You've got Christ who died, was buried, and was raised. Baptism, you are buried in water, and you're raised to walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6. And so as you're baptized into the death of Christ, the blood of Christ washes away your sins. That's why we teach baptism so much. And when we teach that, people say, oh, you believe in water salvation. No, I never have believed in that. I've never heard anybody teach that. If I heard them teach it, I'd say, you're wrong. We're saved by the precious blood of Jesus. But there's only one way, the Bible tells you, that you reach that blood, and that's in being baptized in the death of Christ. So Jesus did not empty himself of deity when he came to earth. He remained God and is God today back in heaven. And Philippians 2 talks about this. People have misunderstood Philippians 2 about this. The American Standard Version and the New American Standard Version says he emptied himself. And some have assumed from that, well, he gave up his deity. He emptied himself. But look at what the other versions say. In King James Version and the New King James Version, which I use mostly, he made of himself no reputation. When Jesus came to the earth, he made of himself no reputation. Well, what does that mean? Well, what was his reputation in heaven? He's God. The angels worship him in heaven. Now, when he came to earth, he made himself of no reputation. How is that? He took a human form. He became a man like us. So he made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a servant. He took a human form. He became a man as other man, but the Word remained in him. He was the eternal Word. And that's so simple to understand. This is the Jesus that the Bible says we're complete in. So I'd have to recognize that this is exactly what I'm teaching today. You're complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. This is the Jesus that I teach. This is the Jesus the Bible teaches. This is the Jesus that I'm to believe in. And I'm complete in Jesus. Now people come along and say, well, you've got to believe in me, or you've got to believe in my doctrine, or you've got to believe that if you'll follow my teaching, I'll make you a god and you'll inherit a planet someday. Even the Mormon church says when Adam came into the garden with one of his wives, that he came from another planet. And the Mormon church teaches you, now they won't tell you this when the little boys come to your door, but when they teach what they really believe, if you'll be a faithful Mormon, if you'll marry in the temple for time and eternity, eventually God will appoint you a planet and you'll become a god. Because Adam was a god who came into the Garden of Eden, but he sinned. Well, you can just hear everything. You have to understand, the only reliable source of truth is the Word of God. I don't know how many different things I've studied through the years. Any preacher will try to keep an open mind, and I would be a Catholic if the Bible taught that. I'd be a Muslim if the Bible taught that. And I'd be a disciple of L. Ron Hubbard if the Bible taught that. But it doesn't. I'm a disciple of Jesus because the Bible teaches the truth. And I'm complete in Him. Now, I could go further with this lesson. I could give you illustrations. For example, the Masonic Lodge says you're not complete in Christ. If you want to be a Mormon, we're going to give you some secrets that's going to help you go to heaven that's not in the Bible. And we're not going to tell you these things until you become a Mormon. Well, now, if I'm lost and I want to go to heaven and you've got some secrets about that, why don't you tell me? But they won't tell you because they say they're secrets. But that if you will continue to follow what they say, that you'll learn some things that the Bible doesn't tell you. And they've got some secrets of truth that Jesus didn't know. And to all of us who are here, who are not members of the Masonic Lodge, we are those in darkness. Now let's suggest that here's a man who's an elder, who's been a Christian for 70, 50 years. He's been an elder for 30 years. And to the Masonic Lodge, he's in darkness. He doesn't know how to go to heaven. He doesn't know what the secrets are. And even though he's a student of the Word of God, he needs to become a Masonic Lodge because there's something there that you don't have in Christ. Now what I'm saying is, there are people who will tell you, you can't be complete unless you have something else. And the scriptures that we've used show you clearly that you're complete in Christ Jesus. Amen. I'm a child of God, I'm a Christian, and I don't need anything else. And everything that's necessary for me to know and to believe to go to heaven is revealed in the Word of God through Jesus Christ our Lord in the Holy Spirit. So I can gladly say this morning, and I think prove it from the Bible. Now, let me say this. If it's not there, then I'm a liar. If it's not there, then I'm, as Paul said, of all men most pitiable. Because I believe that with everything there is within me. That's what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ, that I'm complete in Him. And when I leave this life and come before the judgment of Christ, there's not a thing that I won't know for what I have already founded in the Word of God. I'll go to heaven complete in Christ Jesus. If you're not a Christian, I want you to think about these things. I believe, and will be glad to study with you about this, that we're complete in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that. That's what the Lord says about Jesus Christ. And I believe what the Word of God says. If I don't have the trust in the Word of God, I don't have anything. I really would be most pitiable because I'm living in a fantasy world. But the Bible is true, and Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we're complete in Him. If you want to become a Christian this morning, you can become complete in Christ Jesus. The forgiveness of your sins, the fellowship with God, the entrance into the book of life, and all the things that Jesus Christ will benefit you as you become a Christian. Why not believe in Jesus? Repent of your sins. Confess with your mouth, Romans 10, verse 10, that Jesus is the Son of God. And then be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And be complete as a Christian, knowing that you have everything you need to go to heaven. We invite you to do that while we stand and sing this morning. Won't you come?